Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host. I'm a homeschooled dad, been homeschooling for several generations, and some 25 years out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Roby Academy also with us today. And homeschooling doubling in size in just the last year or so, some 5 million homeschooled students. That's roughly 10%, 9-10% of the U.S. population. But don't forget, private education has dropped off from roughly 16% to 8% or 7% in just since 1958. So private education collapsing in America, while home education is on the rise. It's interesting, you got these two phenomena going on. I'm not sure that private education is going to survive in America, given the present political climate. Homeschooling may be your only option, my friends, in the years to come. But we'll see what God ordains, because ultimately, my friends, God is in control. God is sovereign over all these things. And Bill, I think the Lord is still going to always give us something of the ability, the opportunity, as well as the responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It may not be easy, but I think we can take advantage, and we will be doing this. But it does appear that private Christian schools may be on ice. Now, we've talked a little bit about Christian colleges, but now this one shocked the socks off of me. I did the news for Tuesday morning and caught this story on Faith Christian Academy in Arvada, which is very far from here.
Right.
I mean, you know where Faith Christian Academy is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. I've driven by it a number of times out here in the Denver metro area. But the U.S. courts are jumping on these Christian schools, you know, attempting to make the determination as to whether the schools must teach the principles of racial justice as defined by the Marxists. they're making the decision for us. Like, oh, well, thank you very much, federal courts. You're making these decisions for us. Now, what happened was there was this chaplain who worked for Faith Christian Academy, and he got up and he talked to his students about racial reconciliation, racial justice. By the way, he was educated at Pepperdine University, so just FYI on that. Anyway, Gregory Tucker was instructing the kids on racial reconciliation and racial justice. Well, this guy Tucker is dismissed, and then he sues the school, alleging that he was fired in retaliation for a supposedly flawed message he shared at the chapel service in violation of Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964. And so now here we have a federal appeals court adjudicating the case as to whether or not this instructor may be considered a minister. So if he's considered a minister, I guess that exempts him. But if he's not a minister, then the federal courts apparently can rule as to whether social justice and Marxism is taught in American Christian schools. This is mind-blowing to me.
Yeah, this is not a college. This is a private Christian school.
It's like a K-12 school.
Yes.
Right?
And it's not a matter of funding. It's a matter of just heavy thug, you know, jackbooted federal government stomping all over First Amendment liberty.
There it is. That's exactly what it is. Again, yeah, this is different than the Christian college thing. This is not tied into Title IX funding, any of that. It's just simply, right, the jackboots of the federal magistrate coming in saying you will teach a certain form of ideology. It's amazing to me. The federal courts out here in Denver are getting into an ideological fight over whether schools should support the concept of racism or racial inequities or racial justice or an equal opportunity imposed Marxism. It just seems absurd to me.
Hmm.
It's like living in a communist system. You know, in communist China, I mean, I know guys who have Christian schools in communist China, and they run into the same problem. It's just, you know, the jackbooted communists coming to the Chinese Christian schools and saying, now, wait a minute, are you teaching these communist ideologies? Same issue here. It's the same issue, Bill.
And what's happened is, I understand back in 1964, I understand the need for the Civil Rights Act, but it has then produced bad fruit because it has been used to suppress and take away liberties from the individual. What should have happened in 1964 is not the federal government getting involved. It should have been the churches who stood up and said, you know, discrimination based on skin color is wrong.
And the free market should have kicked out the racists. Increasingly, the courts will treat schools and colleges as accommodation services. I think this is what's going to happen,
yeah.
Right? Schools,
yeah.
Schools and colleges say, hey, we accommodate you. We serve you. We enable you to learn a few skills so that you can get involved in the macroeconomy. That's what colleges are saying they do. And so they're seen as services. They're seen as accommodations like hotels and other service industries. But as long as schools don't present themselves as discipleship centers in the churches, as long as they try to straddle the fence into a you know, producing the form of knowledge built up on human reason, like Thomas Aquinas said. You know, we don't teach scriptures here. We teach in the university a separate form of knowledge built up on human reason, this radically different form of knowledge built up on human reason. As long as Christian colleges are tied so tightly into Aquinas that they say, hey, we're not about the scriptures. We're primarily about bringing a knowledge built up on human reason. I don't think these schools are going to make it. I think they'll be subjected to Title VII, Title IX requirements, whether or not they receive government subsidies. Now, I see that homeschools and church-based discipleship centers might survive the onslaught of Title VII and Title IX for an additional 4 years or 5 years, until, I guess, we just stand up and say, you know what? No more funding. No more Title IX funding. And we are going to get involved in politics again. Christians are going to disciple the next generation to the point where maybe we might have some godly governors and some godly Supreme Court justices that could make a difference in the next generation.
Yep, because, I mean, you hear this often, all truth is God's truth. That's a dodge. No, all jurisdiction is God's jurisdiction, and he then rules with truth and grace. And what we've done is we as the church, and I'm talking in general, have retreated from culture and we have retreated into the four walls. And that's what the culture wants us to do. They want us to have freedom of worship, not freedom of religion. Freedom of religion means you can take it into the marketplace. Freedom of worship confines you to a building, a location. And the church has succumbed to that thinking so that we have retreated from getting involved in entertainment, in films, in politics, in government, in law, in all of these areas. And we gradually atrophied to the point where it's just, oh, we just need to tell people about Jesus.
Bill, I think you get two things. You get either escapism or accommodation.
Yes.
You know, it's one or the other. And either way, that's just fear-based.
Yeah.
Right? Either way, it's fear-based, not faith-based.
Right.
So that's the problem. On the one hand, the CCCU is going to accommodate with something like the Fairness for All Act.
Mm-hmm.
Everything but Jack Phillips. On the other hand, the escapist approach doesn't want to bring God's law to bear on society all around us in a confrontational way. I mean, yeah, we always apply ourselves with love, but still, we're going to realize there will be a confrontation between thesis and antithesis in the war of the worldviews, and I just don't think Christians are up for that these days. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also with me today. And friends, I want to come back to this issue that apparently was the bugaboo at Faith Christian Academy in Arvada, Colorado, that brought about this federal lawsuit. And it has to do with the question of racial justice, because evidently there was something of a passion for racial justice on the part of this chaplain. And I think it's important for us to address this thing again, Bill, because you know this thing comes up often. It's splitting entire church denominations now. It apparently is being used to destroy the Christian schools and perhaps even the Christian colleges. But there is so much demonic confusion with these terms like social justice, racial justice. Nobody really knows what they mean.
Environmental justice.
Yeah, all of that. And, of course, the bottom line is people aren't interested in God's law as determining the difference between right and wrong. That is, God's word is not used in the area of ethics, and so it's just one big free-for-all when it comes to what is right and wrong in the public forum. But as Christians, we should be rooted and grounded in the word of God, in God's law, so we would know. And we could be able to say, well, now, this is unjust and this is just. This is right and this is wrong. But, of course, Christians are pretty much ignoring God's law, and so now they've got a sword that's been pretty much obliterated, so there is no real ability to cast down imaginations in high things that exalt themselves. Well, the first thing about this is we question racism itself. There's only one race, Bill. There's only one race.
Yeah, it's called the human race.
That's it. There's only one race.
But in a sense, there are two. There's the redeemed and the unredeemed. But we are all part of the human race.
But
and the whole idea of race comes from an evolutionary construct.
Yeah.
And we've bought into that. We've allowed the culture to define us as human beings, not as, you know, created in the image of God, but as having evolved over eons of time into these various races.
And the idea was there are some strains that are better than others, more advanced than others.
Right.
And that comes all the way from the humanist enlightenment. We've talked about Voltaire and Darwin and these guys that brought this wretched doctrine into the modern world. Horrible, horrible stuff. Here's the deal. Only one race, but here's the deal. There are various cultural groups that migrate into Western countries from various backgrounds, and we acknowledge that. Now, what happens is this quote-unquote racial justice gets confounded with income inequality. So this is yet another problem. As we're trying to weed through all of the demonic confusion that just destroys society and creates massive divisions and is there just to make a big mess out of everything. That's that. Whenever people bring out racial justice, racial reconciliation, you know that it's demonic and they want to, or they're about ready to destroy a church or destroy some human society. That's what Marxists do best. Racial justice is often confounded with income inequalities. And the bottom line here, Bill, is certain cultural groups make more money than other cultural groups on average. I just looked it up. Median income for Americans migrating from Asia. Guess what? They make more than all of us.
Huh.
They just do. I mean, it's just true. The median income for Americans migrating from Asia is $87,000. By the way, we had a conversation a little bit about this this morning. We have a brother from Asia who's part of our Bible study group and just kind of talking about how, you know, kind of you have the educational focus and the tiger mom thing. You know, we're talking about some of these aspects that define this cultural group. And, okay, that defines the cultural group. Well, they tend to be a little bit, they tend to be, not everybody, but they do on average tend to be a little more motivated. They seem to make more money than everybody else. Well, okay, they do. So there it is. Median income for Americans migrating from Asia is $87,000. Median income for Americans migrating from Europe is about $66,000. It's quite a bit less. That's what, $21,000 less. So, you know, you're $21,000 under the median for the Asians. Well, then median income for Americans migrating to South America is $51,000. That drops off about $15,000. And then the median income for Americans migrating from Africa is about $41,000. So that's what you have right there. Now, of course, the Marxists are going to jump in on this and pit the races or the cultural groups against each other. And that's what they do best.
They do it very well.
They do it well. But the assumption here, Bill, is that the income inequality on average is some kind of an ethical evil that's got to be fixed by governments and even churches and, I guess, Christian schools.
Yeah.
I guess that's the assumption. The assumption is that the system provides these income inequalities because the entire free enterprise system is rooted in some evil motive. Now, the evil motives are intangible. The assumption is that certain races don't have opportunities to succeed, or certain cultural groups don't have opportunities to succeed, or that opportunities would involve free college or extra government subsidies, welfare, free capital for their small businesses. But now we're back to Marxism again. The assumption, again, there's so many assumptions in this, and friends, you've got to go to the assumptions. You've just got to drag them all out of the closet. There's all these assumptions that go into these horrible, quarrelsome, questionable battles that rage among the cultural groups in societies that don't know Jesus. And Bill, I got to say, guys that give way to this kind of stuff, I don't even know if they know Jesus. You know, when you get involved in these kind of battles, it's just demonic. And we as Christians, we can't give way to this kind of stuff, friends. The assumption is that man can fix all the inequities or inequalities. It's better to say inequalities. That somehow man is sovereign enough to solve all the inequalities or inequities in character, background, social advantage, parenting. By the way, parenting's a big thing. Think about the difference in parents. If you have, you know, solid parents, committed, they love you, they invest in you, it makes a huge difference. But you take a population where these little boys in the inner cities, they have no father. You know, what is it, 80-90% of them are raised without a father? That's big, Bill. That's big. But how do you solve this problem? Ultimately, all the inequities in the world, in character, in background, in social advantage, in parenting, common and special grace. By the way, God withholds special grace and common grace from certain peoples. He does. Now, some of you say, that's not fair. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Whoa, preferential treatment of certain people groups. God isn't being egalitarian here. Here's what I want to say to that. Deal with it. God doesn't submit to the ethical definitions of right and wrong developed by Satan and Marx, guys. You got a problem with that? So God isn't an egalitarian. Okay, so you got a problem with that. Take it up with him.
Yeah, don't take it up with me.
Take it up with him.
It's like the children in a family, and one of them gets punished for something. His automatic response is,
it's not fair.
That's not fair. No, but it may be just. Okay? And it's God's house. He sets the rules. He determines what is right and wrong, not us. To add an adjective in front of justice waters down justice.
Unless there's one, and that is God's justice.
God's
That's
justice.
About the only adjective you can add to
That's
it.
That's right.
Friends, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7, listen to this. Now, you've got to deal with this. You have to deal with this fact. The Lord brings death and gives life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Or Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. Remember, it's the Lord your God who gives you the power to gain wealth. Or Proverbs 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of them all. Now, not to say that there aren't people out there that rob other people. Now, as defined by God's law, not by Marx's law, you rob somebody of their capital. You walk into their house and you steal $100,000. That's just wrong. That's sinful. That's wicked. But the idea that somebody has better opportunities, has a, you know, better parenting in his background. Somehow, you know, he's been raised with some kind of character because mom and dad invested in him over, you know, 18 years. Somebody else doesn't. Okay, that's not a sin. Nobody sinned there. Now, there may be somebody who sinned to abuse the child. And in that case, you know, where there are situations where somebody abuses a child, then what do? Well, you punish that person according to the dictates of God's law. Again, we're going back to God's law as the source, not Marx's law.
Yeah.
There's a distinction there, Bill.
Justice is rendering unto each person what is due according to God's law. Now, if you do what is right, what do you get? Liberty. If you do what is wrong, you get punishment according to God's law. Now, if you leave off that little phrase, according to God's law,
now all bets are off.
All bets are off.
It's a crapshoot from that point on. Well, we can't know that the institutions have been established on the basis of hatred against certain cultural groups. Now, that's an assumption. That's an assumption that's impossible to prove, highly questionable, quarrelsome, the root of a lot of hatred and dissension, revolution, a means of overturning the social unity. That's the whole goal of the Marxists. What they do is they float in a questionable doubt And they'll say, hey, these institutions are established on the basis of massive hatred. Well, what if the institutions were formed on the basis of the free enterprise system? Now, to the extent that it wasn't formed on the basis of the free enterprise system, we'll correct that. But why do we say the free enterprise system is appropriate? Because it submits to God's requirements, and God's law is found in the Word of God. Are we supposed to rely on the civil magistrate to fix the problem of hatred in the hearts of men? That's another assumption.
No.
That's what Jesus came to do.
Yeah. Law can't change hearts. Law just restrains evil.
Yeah. Jesus came to deal with the heart problem. And this idea that governments are there to deal with hatred and irrational prejudice and inequities that lurk in the hearts of men. Number one, we have a hard time determining motive. Motive is incredibly hard to identify in institutions as well as individuals. Have you ever counseled anybody, Bill? I mean, you know, did he really have a bad motive in all of this? Sometimes you don't even know. And most of the time you'd have no idea. So it's impossible to even know whether there's hatred in the heart of men in many, many situations. So we can't do that. And politics aren't meant to solve the problem. That's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to deal with the heart issue. And governments are not there to right every wrong. Shall I say that one more time? Governments are not there to right every wrong. Now, I realize that's the utopian, that's the Marxist, who steps in and says, no, that's what we're here to do. Well, if that's what governments are supposed to do, then get ready for the worst possible totalitarian dictatorship that you have ever seen in all of human history. If that's what you think governments have come to do, no. Governments aren't here to save us from our sins. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to regenerate our hearts and cleanse us from all this internal hatred and wickedness that lurks in the hearts of men. That's why he came. That's why he shed his blood on the cross. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to iterate that one more time. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins and so that we would be cleansed from all of this wickedness. And so the preaching of the gospel would be what? 100,000 times more effective than reparations and all these crazy ideas people are trying to oppose by way of the state. Are we supposed to rely on the civil magistrate to fix the problems of hatred in the hearts of men? I don't think so, friends. Now, God's law requires governments to act in concrete areas where there was true murder, a smoking gun, two witnesses, hate in the heart, lying in wait, proven in the court of law. Somebody robbed a bank, got him on camera. Okay, we'll take that into the court of law, and we will deal with the issue. But, friends, it's not to redistribute the wealth, okay? All these accommodation laws, the regulations, the hate crime laws, they're just foolish and tyrannical. They're unbiblical, unjust, as defined by the laws of God. So now there are problems sometimes with our system that turns out to be government manipulation. Let me close on this one, Bill. This is one of the most interesting stories I've read in a long time. Surprisingly, on ChristianPost.com, don't always get the good stuff there, but sometimes you do. So ChristianPost.com has a good article here. And here's what it says. Biden spending binge, unjust measures in robbing the poor. And they're
wow.
Actually right on this.
They are
this,
right.
This is actually what Biden is doing. And this is what quantitative easing has done over just the last 8 to 10 years. Through, you know, all of the government shenanigans, they have done everything possible to eliminate the middle class in American society. I'm just sorry, but that's what's happened. I've referred to this before, but this article is very interesting. President Biden pointed to the federal government's promotion of railroads in the 19th century to show that Americans have always supported state-built infrastructure. Of course, he's right. Most Americans have always wanted the state to spend more on a long list of things, but the railroads offer a terrible example. Read Thomas DiLorenzo's How Capitalism Saved America, because Congress funded the expansion of railroads. Politicians dictated where the rails would go, which meant the iron traveled to towns in their districts where they needed to pay back large campaign contributions, and on it went. Because politicians and not business people determined where to lay the rails, all but one railroad went bankrupt, the Great Northern Railroad, which is the private railroad. It was actually the best railroad in America.
Yeah.
It did not go bankrupt.
James J. Hill.
Yeah, it's James J. Hill. That's right. Exactly. Americans become alarmed if they think something is immoral or an injustice has been committed. So I want to focus on that. In the last article, I examined the morality of leaving our grandchildren with a crushing burden in the national debt. How the government finances Biden's binge is a moral issue, as well as because the money to pay for it will come from stealing from the poor. Here's how. Since World War II, governments have preferred to borrow money to pay for spending above tax revenues. Lately, the deficit has been running over $1 trillion per year. Try like $6 trillion now. Americans don't save enough to finance such a massive amount of borrowing, so we borrow from China. and other countries and thereby increase our trade deficit with those countries. But that's still not enough. So the Federal Reserve buys the rest of the debt. The Fed owns about $10.81 trillion of federal debt at this point. The amount of debt it buys depends on changing policy goals. How does the Fed pay for federal debt? Commonly people say the Fed prints the money as if the Fed were a counterfeiter. Actually, it credits the amounts of the accounts of banks that are part of its system. The process would be similar to your bank crediting your account with a deposit, even though you hadn't sent in a check yet. So where does the Fed get the money to buy the treasuries? It creates it out of thin air. The Fed has a monopoly on counterfeiting credit money. That's why the phrase printing money to describe the process is appropriate, because the bank whose account the Fed credits has more cash reserves from the sale of government debt. It can loan those reserves to others and increase the supply of money. Every dollar of bank reserves the Fed creates out of thin air spawns roughly 10 additional dollars as borrowers deposit their cash in other banks and those banks relend the money. What does that have to do with theft from the poor? The answer is that increasing the money supply causes prices to rise or stay the same when they should have fallen. The people who get the new money first benefit because they can buy assets such as houses before prices rise, and that's the rich. Then rising prices increase their wealth. Housing prices are up 15% in the past year. Workers in the financial industry and government usually get the money first, while the working poor get it last after prices have risen, and that makes them poor. And indeed, that's what happens over and over and over again. It's a massive cheating system, my friends, and it is stealing. It is effectively stealing. Printing new money and devaluing the money of those who have been saving their money and putting it in the mattress for the last 30 to 40 years is one way to steal money. You steal money by devaluing the money of those in the system, and they have done that big time through quantitative easing in just the last 8 to 10 years. And so this is called stealing. This is called stealing.
Called a Ponzi scheme.
This is unjust weights and measures, and the law of God forbids this kind of activity. And they are breaking God's law and thereby creating true inequities. Why? Because they're stealing as defined by the book of Proverbs. Well, friends, there is an example of an evil that should be gone after, but nobody wants to go after it. Instead, they go after anomalous things called racial inequities. Okay, my friends, that wraps up the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope you're thinking more clearly. Read the Word of God and give your children the book of Proverbs. Come on, give your children the book of Proverbs. Stop giving them Karl Marx. Stop sending them to public schools or Christian schools where they get Karl Marx. Give them the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs deals with this very issue of quantitative easing, which is precisely what's happening in governments today. Give your kids the book of Proverbs, and that's why we put together a 3-volume Family Bible Study Guide series on the book of Proverbs. It's a 3-volume series. It's called the Family Bible Study Guides on the book of Proverbs, and it's our number one core resource. And I encourage it for every family to use in your devotional times with your kids. You need to go through the book of Proverbs at least. That is the most basic resource for the discipleship, for the education of your children in your homes. So go through the book of Proverbs, and you can use our Bible study guides if you like, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.